In the early hours of the morning, on October 12, 1958, 50 sticks of dynamite exploded in an entrance at the Hebrew Benevolent Congregation in Atlanta. The synagogue is Atlanta's oldest and most prominent. It's commonly called the Temple. Now, the sanctuary suffered minor damage, but other parts of the building were devastated. No people were hurt or killed, but this was a hate crime. The rabbi, Jacob Rothschild, and many of the members you see were activists in support of racial integration. Now, the next Friday evening, the first Sabbath service after the bombing, the sanctuary was overflowing. People crammed in, the crowd pushed up against the boarded up windows. They nudged against doors barely hanging on their hinges. Rabbi Rothschild stood up to speak. He looked over the full congregation. And after a moment of silence, he said, "So this is what it takes to get you to temple." You see, after momentous events, both good and bad, people are drawn to sacred places. For us in this decade, that event was 9/11. Church attendance, it jumped in the months that followed the fall of the Twin Towers. And even in our own personal lives, when we go through a crisis or a major transition, we too are drawn to the sacred places. We too seek out people who seem to have divine power. We request a chaplain or a pastor to visit us in the hospital. Or we wander back into church again after we've been relocated, or a marriage or birth of the child. We come with wonder, fear, curiosity, confusion. Now, the news of the healing at the Jerusalem temple spread, and a crowd gathered around Peter and John and the healed man. But what were they looking for? Something spiritual? Something powerful? Healing for themselves? Another miracle? An explanation of what they had just seen? Who knows? And perhaps the people themselves didn't even know what they were looking for. All they knew was that something astonishing had happened, that this healing had disrupted their ways of understanding the world. And so they gathered at the temple. Now, what the crowd got that day was probably not what they expected. They came into that portico with their eyes popping out of their head. They were attracted to the mystery of the healing, but what they got was a sermon. As a matter of fact, the writer of Acts makes it very clear that the main event that day was not the healing, but the preaching. You see, Peter seized the opportunity that was standing right before him. "Why are you people so surprised? Do you really believe that this healing is an exception to the norm?" "Well, it's not," Peter said. "So let me tell you why. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, heals and restores. This God raises up and makes strong." You see, Peter sensed that something was going awry. The people assumed that the healing had come from Peter and John, that Peter and John had some extra power and superior piety. But the people misunderstood the source of the healing. You see, God alone is the author of life. God alone brings restoration to this broken and crippled world. That's what Peter was trying to tell the crowd. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us tonight. We too misunderstand the nature of God, God's attributes and the way that God works in the world. We go through life thinking that brokenness is the rule, that it's just the way things are. So healing and miracles, well, they're exceptions. Now, Peter's sermon retells a very familiar story to all of us, one that we have heard over and over again. Jesus Christ, the author and giver of life, the Word of God who created all of life in the beginning, this Jesus Christ came to earth in human flesh. He was rejected and killed as a common criminal. The author of life was deprived of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are the witnesses. We are to give voice to what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. But I wonder if we really get it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Lord of life? Do we truly believe that his name is powerful enough to bring restoration to this world? Signs of the time cause me to worry. The week before Easter Sunday, speculation was swirling about as to where the Obama family would go to church. Now, the Obamas ended up going to St. John's Episcopal in Washington, D.C., and so did many, many others. Everyone who wanted to go to church that day had to pass through a metal detector. A crowd gathered across the street just to see the president. And as the Obamas made their way to their reserved presidential seats, most everyone started clapping and whooping. During the service, a woman actually leaned over the pew to take pictures of the Obama family on her cell phone. During the passing of the peace, people actually got out of their pews to go shake the Obamas' hands. All of a sudden, St. John Episcopal became the hotspot, the place to be on Easter Sunday. And I have a feeling that many people went to St. John's that morning because the Obamas were there. They didn't come because there was just so much more of God at St. John's than at any other church. I think in our life, in our time, life is assumed to be barren of God. And that if God does speak or act, it's an exception to the norm. We go through our days, I think, not always expecting God to show up. We question God's ability to conquer the principalities and powers of this world. We have low expectations of how God uses the church, us, to heal each other and the world. A couple weeks ago, David, one of our members, shared his story at the discussion series on faith and same-sex identity. Now, David was very grateful that he was given the opportunity to do so. But David, in his speech, said that he wants everybody to have this opportunity. And I think David's on to something. Because when we take time to listen to each other's stories, when we actually learn the names and something about the lives of who's sitting next to us in these chairs, we begin to see anew. We hear how the author of life is present and active in each one of us. You see, God is not absent from the everyday because of the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Stories of forgiveness and restoration and refreshment surround us. When Peter stands before the crowd, he wants to make sure the people get it. God was and still is at work through Jesus Christ. And the healing of the crippled man that day just happened to be the event that got Peter preaching, because it could have been any number of things. the mending of a broken relationship, a return to health, the feeding of hungry children, nations putting down their weapons and working towards peace, despair giving way to hope, faith remaining strong through great suffering, peace in the face of the unknown. All of these things are proof that just the name of the risen Christ can bring healing and restoration. I came across a beautiful quote this week that I think sums it all up. Listen. The resurrection shows us that Jesus has broken into this world, crippling the powers of darkness and making it possible for us to live. Yes, live as unshackled citizens of his kingdom. Jesus doesn't merely make good people, bad people good. He doesn't merely make sick people well. Jesus raises the dead to life. He is outrageous and inventive, subversive and ingenious, wild and creative. He liberates us from the powers of darkness and calls us into marvelous light. He teaches us to shake off our chains and use them as jump ropes. The resurrection reminds us the kingdom is here. It has started. It is always but coming. Our groaning creation can begin to laugh again. Jesus lives, and so can we, and it begins right now. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of signs in the world that God is at work. Unshackled citizens of the kingdom are walking and leaping and praising God all over the place. The kingdom of God is growing, sometimes quietly and underground, but that's still growing. I also came across a great story this week, one that I want to share with you this evening. I found it in a new magazine called Conspire. The magazine happened to have a whole number of resurrection stories, but I like this one. One that a woman named Mandy shared. Mandy began her story by saying that if you look hard enough, you can find good in almost anything. But Mandy gave that up about 6 months ago because she was so depressed that she could rarely leave the house. She couldn't even finish a sentence without bursting into tears. But one day, a friend asked her to make some art for his inner city counseling center. And something within her refueled. And for the next month, she collected junk off the streets of Cincinnati. And she got to work, twisting wire into branches and leaves, taking crushed tail cover lights and making them into golden suns. And Mandy writes, "The habit of forcing myself to find beauty and meaning in brokenness leaked over into my life. And somewhere along the way, I got dragged into the whole rebirth thing." The great thing about this story is that Mandy could not keep this process that she went through to herself. When she looked at the city around her, she saw all sorts of struggling people, all sorts of hopes, and she wondered if others could have a similar experience. And so she actually created a citywide art project called The Collect. For 2 months, she invited anyone in Cincinnati to drop off all sorts of pieces of junk at local coffee shops, bike wheels, sunglasses, doll parts, Christmas ornaments, you name it. Mandy gathered all of this junk and brought it to her church basement. Then she invited 15 artists to pick through all of these leftovers. But in their eyes, this junk pile was so much more. These broken pieces were artifacts of grace, waiting to be shaped into a new creation. Mandy writes, "Such miracles take place every day. The world is more than half full. It is waiting for us to see that good and shining space of creativity, the beauty that brings us life. God invites each one of us to turn around and look. Beauty is in each one of our stories. It's on the streets, it's in this church, it's throughout history. N.T. Wright, in the final paragraph of his book, Surprised by Hope, says this: every act of love, every deed done in Christ and by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, doing justice, making peace, healing families, resisting temptation, seeking and winning true freedom, is an earthly event in the long history of things that implement Jesus' own resurrection, anticipate the final new creation, and act as signposts of hope, pointing back to the first resurrection and on to the second. But God invites us to do more than just look. God invites us to become citizens in the kingdom of God. Yes, there is so much that is broken and mangled and crippled in this world, and there is so much junk in our lives. But the Easter reality, the resurrection power, says that this is not the end. The great story of salvation ends with the restoration of all things. The Easter reality is that life reigns over death, beauty overshadows destruction, and broken lives are transformed into artifacts of grace. That afternoon, as Peter and John walked into the temple to pray, the crippled man asked them for a handout. Peter looked intently at him and said, "Look at us." And the crippled man fixed his attention back onto Peter and John. And then Peter said to him, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Peter reached out his hand to that crippled man and he raised him up. Jesus Christ, through Peter's hand, reached out his hand to the crippled man and raised him up. And the man's ankles were no longer twisted. The chains had been removed and he was ready to jump. In fact, Peter and John and the healed man were linked arm in arm, jumping and leaping and dancing and laughing all over the temple courts. I wish I was there to see it that day. And you know what? The writer of Acts makes it look like these men were still linked arm in arm when Peter began to preach. I just love that image. Arm in arm, holding each other up, turning around and around, rejoicing in the beauty that brings us life. New life is all around us. New life is behind us and in front of us. New life is above us and beneath us. May God give us the eyes to see and the feet to join in the dance. May the Holy Spirit grant us faith in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And may we believe that wherever we go, Jesus is going to raise from the dead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.